Good morning, church. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. We are in Colossians last Sunday. We talked about, in the first chapter, we covered the importance of Thanksgiving and what we should give thanks for. Amen? I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul states four concerns he has for this church. It's a young church. It's a newer church. Young believers. Epaphras had been to Rome to visit Paul and share with him the good news about the growth of the church and how God was blessing the church. In that time, or by the time that this church was established and came into its early years, there were false teachers that were affecting or trying to affect the ministry of the church. They were wanting to marry Judaizing, keeping the law, circumcision, special days and weeks, ordinances, and adding that to the faith of Christianity. And we know that that does not help. That is not part of salvation. Amen. And so he had a struggle. They had a struggle with these people. And so there are four concerns he had. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "And this I say, lest any man beguile you." It's an interesting word. To delude the truth, to deceive you, cause you to go in a different direction. And so his first concern was this beguiling that someone could do and was doing in the church. And he was very concerned about it, very concerned that would affect the church. They were being led away. They were, persuasive speech was being used. Philosophic argument was being used to beguile these believers. And so he said, I'm concerned about that. That same thing is happening today. There are people that are calling something the gospel that is not the gospel today, and causing people to be led astray following after that. Verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." The word spoil means to ruin. When something spoils, it goes bad. Amen. And he said, there are men that are in the church that want to spoil you. They want to cause you to follow false arguments, philosophy, false arguments. And then he said, vain deceit or vain words, empty words, words that are no value. They're not going to help you. They may be lofty, but they're valueless. They may sound good, but there's no value in them. And so he's concerned for the church. Amen? So he says, this beguiling influence, I'm concerned about that. I want you to beware of this philosophic deceit that's being brought. And then he says, all the way down in verse 16, that mixing law with grace is not good. The law can't do a thing other than point us to Christ. There's no saving ability in the law. The only thing that can save us is the work of Christ on the cross. And so he says that you don't want to follow that kind of teaching. Then one fourth thing, he says this, they were, the monistic belief was entering the church at this time, that if you denied your body and you went off into a hilltop and sat under a bush for so many days and you contemplated and you meditated and you denied yourself food, and then it would make you a better believer. Well, that's nonsense. Amen. Might cause you to lose weight, but it's not going to make you a better believer. And so they were saying that they needed to add these things to the church, add these things to their faith. Self-deprecation, self-denial. And Paul said, no, that's not true. And so he had some real concerns for the church. You know, I'm thankful that Paul wasn't afraid to tell the church straight up what they needed to do. Sometimes we fancy having our ears tickled, amen? And it's not how God wants it to be. It's not how God wants it to happen. So he had these incredible concerns. Now, to bolster their faith and to make sure that they understood what position Christ had accomplished for them, he gives them in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, after he gives them these four warnings, these four concerns he has, he gives them four absolute certainties that debunk, defeat, deny those concerns he just had. And so he gives them four absolute certainties, and we're going to look at those this morning. Amen. Number one, chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul's making these arguments. Now, when we get to verses 13 through 15, we're challenged with four proofs, certainties, that are absolutely true. These aren't philosophic speculation. These aren't from some teacher's mind. These are the truth. These are to argue against the intrusion of the false teachers. And Paul states it very firmly. And the first thing he says to them in verse 13 is, we have been quickened. Quickened. Verse 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you were saved, you were dead. Spiritually dead. No ability to move in the direction of God. In fact, you were at enmity with him. And And the only way that you could be made spiritually alive is to be quickened. That word quickened has the thought is brought to life. Amen? And so Paul says to them, look, I don't care what those teachers are saying. Their philosophies are wrong. Their directions are wrong. Their arguments don't work. Because all the things they're telling you, not a one of them can do anything to bring salvation to your soul. There's only one that can do that, that's Christ, and He quickened you. When you came to Christ, you were quickened, made alive, brought back to life, if you please, and now you're able to follow Christ. Amen. You hath He quickened. It's a great thought. No philosophy of life can do that for you. No ceremonial practice can bring about such an incredible spiritual change. It's only because of the mercy and grace of God. So number one, the first certainty he says is, you hath He quickened. He has given you spiritual life. Number two, verse 13 and following, verse 14, He forgave all your trespasses, all God's people said. The word trespass, rather than saying all your sin, Paul used the word trespass here. Because trespasses are willful sinning. Amen? The devil didn't make you do it. We chose by an action of our will to do it. Every man is tempted, what does it say? When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. Don't be fooled about that. He forgave all of our willful sinning. Our choice against Him. Our choice to do what we want. Our choice to follow our own path. Our choice to say no to God and yes to the flesh. And He forgave all of it. All God's people said. Every single one. I'm thinking of, as a young man, how I thought I had everything under control. Anybody have that problem when you were younger? I thought I knew what I needed, and I thought I knew how to get it, and I was going to get it. I bought a motorcycle, all God's people said. What a dingling. I bought a Harley, 1967 Harley Sportster. It was a nice bike. But it's not a nice bike to do what I had decided that I should do. That is, tour the country. I was 17 years old. I bought that bike. I climbed on that thing, and I'm going to go down Highway 1, the coast of California, and I'm going to just see the world. And when I was running out of money, I was going to stop work a little bit somewhere to get enough money to put gas in the tank, get a hot dog or a hamburger, and go again. Amen? Problem, after about 90 miles on that, I couldn't feel my bottom half. I mean, I was paralyzed. Man, it was terrible. But I committed to this since I knew what I was doing. And I rode all the way to L.A., 450 miles. When I got to L.A., I called home. I said, "Dad, I'm coming home." He said, "Oh, what are you coming home for?" I said, "Well, this biking isn't, I don't think is the right thing for me." "Why is that, son?" I said, I can't feel my lower extremities. I'm paralyzed." And so I went back. It took me about 4 days longer to go back than it was to go down. And when I got home, because I had chosen my way, I came to the house and I said, "Hey, Dad, I'm home." He said, "Well, that's good." So I went out and got what little things I had taken with me and was taking them into my room. And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "What?" He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to my room." He said, "You don't have a room. I own that room. I work to pay for that room." He said, "You want to stay here? Is that what you want to do?" And I said, "Well, he said, "Well, you told me you're going." So he said, $25 a week, you can stay in that room." Now, that was a lot of money in 1967. That was a lot of money. So I paid $25. Then I had some dirty clothes. I took them to the washing machine, set them by the washing machine. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm leaving my clothes here for Mom to wash. He said, she's not the maid of your room. She's not your maid. You want to wash those clothes? Wash them yourself." So I started to throw them in there. He said, and I started to put soap in. He said, "That, you know, we bought that soap." "What on earth is wrong with you, boy?" He was trying to teach me that self doesn't always make good choices. That my will wasn't right. That my decision-making process didn't involve anybody other than myself. When I finally came to that realization of life, I looked in a different direction. The direction I looked in was to Christ. And I decided that I would let Him be Lord of my life and make my decisions for me. Amen. And folks, when that happened, I came to the realization that He forgave all of my trespasses. Now, He said this to these people because the Judaizers, the false teachers, were saying, "The law, you needed the law, you needed circumcision, you needed the ordinances, you needed to keep these things." But the law couldn't do a thing for them. Why did He tell them this? There's three reasons. Let me give them to you real quick. Number one, the law was insufficient. For what the law could not do, the Bible tells us, Romans 8:3, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law couldn't do that. Christ did that. Amen? He took upon humanity. And He went to the cross, and God put all your sin on Him. The law was insufficient. The law was unable to justify. It could not justify you. Amen? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justification. God robes you in Christ's righteousness. And when he sees you in Christ's righteousness, he sees you as though you have never sinned. All God's people said. The law could not justify, the law could not make you righteous. Paul said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he forgave your trespasses. To tell those false teachers, it isn't the law, it's grace. Third thing he did, verse 14, says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross, all God's people said. This is a beautiful word picture, because it includes several things that were practices in that time during the ancient church. When he says that he blotted out our ordinances, the writing of the Mosaic law, the law was like a contract. Amen? It was between them and God. They were to do this, then God would do this. If they obediently followed the law and kept the ordinances and did the proper offerings, then God would do this. It was a contract. And so they were given a contract by God. And in the Eastern world during that time, contracts were drawn up. Contracts were fulfilled or voided by crossing out the words. They would literally take this contract that was going to be canceled, and they would have someone who was an authority cross out on the contract those words, strike through every one of them. All God's people said. Christ struck through all of the words of that contract so that we're no longer bound by the law, but we're freed by grace. There was another way that in some Eastern countries, a contract was canceled. And this is very interesting. They'd bring the contract and they would pour some kind of liquid on the contract, and it would wash out the words. It would blot them completely away. Isn't that an interesting phrase that Paul used here, blotting out ordinances? It's a picture of that contract that was canceled by Christ, because the contract, instead of getting us saved, it kept us bound. Then the Bible says in this same verse, what did Christ do? He took it out of the way, this contract. He nailed it to the cross. There was one other way contracts were canceled. Number one, striking through the words. Number two, pouring some kind of liquid on it that would obliterate and wash away the words, blotting them out. There was one other way. It was a contract, and a person wanted everyone to know that this contract was canceled. It was no longer valid. They would take that contract. They would take it down to the center of town, and they would find a post that everybody would walk by and see. They would take out a nail. They would drive the nail through the middle of the contract, nailing the contract to that particular post. And when that contract was nailed to the post, it was saying, that contract is forever canceled. Christ took the law out of the way and nailed it to the cross. What an incredible thought. Then verse 15. Let no man verse 15, I'm sorry. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here's the fourth thing. He triumphed over all our foes. The word spoiled is to plunder. He went to Calvary. And by his work on the cross, he went into Satan's kingdom and spoiled it, plundered it. He ransacked, if you please, Satan's kingdom. It was a war that Satan couldn't win. But Christ could, amen? Amen? He plundered Satan's kingdom, called principalities and powers. Satan's hierarchy, his cohorts, his great army of fallen angels were sufficiently defeated by Christ on the cross, amen? But it doesn't just say he spoiled principalities and powers. It says he made a show of them openly. And the thought of this is to when a king or a nation defeated another nation, the king would require all of those representatives, all of the hierarchy of the army, to be paraded through the streets of their primary city, it would be like Rome, and they were to look on, the people would look on these people and say, they lost. And they were paraded one by one, by the hundreds, sometimes by the thousands. They were walked openly before the people of Rome. And Caesar would say, we have won. The battle is ours. He made a show of them openly. And then it says, he triumphed over all our foes. He went into their country and spoiled them, plundered them. Then he brought all of those who he defeated out of that country as a show of them openly. And then just to make sure that no one could say another thing, he triumphed over them in it. He didn't just win a battle. He won the war. And folks, you sit in this service as a believer because Christ triumphed over all your foes. You don't have to go to the law today. You're under grace. You don't have to do a bunch of things to try and keep yourself in God's good graces. You're under grace, unmerited favor. You're free from the law, the songwriter wrote. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Amen? So today, in our stead, these wonderful believers in Colossae got a lesson from Christ. First, sharing with them his concerns. And then secondly, answering all of the fallacies that were being brought into their church with the truth of Scripture, giving them four absolute certainties that they could hold on to all the way home. Amen? Amen. Thank God for these absolute certainties. Lord, help us to love you, serve you. Lord, may we trust you. May we be thankful for what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.